Amen. This message here, I've heard preached in lots of different ways at lots of different times, but from this church, I heard a good portion of this teaching come with biblical absolutes, community standards, and personal conviction. And it was one of the most transforming messages, in my opinion, of the church since I've been here. Pastor Jerry probably gave this message 3 or 4 times. I'm just going to flash through it quick. But before I do, I want to read Hebrews 10:9 to set the foundation. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We had, about a year ago, we went through the book of Galatians on Wednesday nights. And I remember Tim Mandich setting the preview of that book and the different teachings that came about that spoke about how we should not go back to the law. The whole message in this here, in my eye, is about the law versus grace. It's what I see. It's what jumps out at me. And how we work within that framework of moving away from the law, because it comes back at us all the time. When we think we're righteous, we're taking steps towards the law. When we operate in humility, we're moving towards grace. And we thank God for the grace. Because for every one of us here, it is by grace that you and I are saved. Through our faith. Not of the good works we've done, lest any man should boast, right? That's right. So it's by grace. The other thing is, there's always the operation of the Old Testament dealing with the flesh and the New Testament dealing with the Spirit. In John 3, it says, Nicodemus is talking to Jesus, and he's talking about the issue of born again. Because Jesus had told him, "I tell you the truth, you must be born again." And then a little bit later, he says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then he says, "True worshipers worship me in spirit and in truth." And the truth for the New Testament believer, which we are, it is by the Spirit and by the Word of God. And it is not about the law. It is apart from the law. The law was a foreshadowing or a picture of what was coming in the New Testament. He does away with the first that he can bring about the second, is what he said. What a beautiful, beautiful scripture. What is biblical authority? We heard this song, "What We Believe In." That's a biblical, it gives us biblical statements of what we believe as Christians. That song could be sung in every church in this community that lifts up the name of Jesus. Catholics, Lutherans, it doesn't matter. They lift up the name of Jesus. This song that they sang, these biblical absolutes pertain to them. It's the foundation of our faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He was the creator of heaven and earth. I believe He knit me together in my mother's womb. That's what the Word of God tells me. I believe in the Word of God, that it is authored by the Holy Spirit. I believe that. It's a biblical truth. All scriptures God breathed, it says. I believe that. I believe in the foundations of, I am a sinner, and I need His grace and His mercy. I need Him for my salvation. I believe that. It's foundational. There is nothing I can do on my own to earn my way to the Father. Yet so many times I try. You can relate to me, I'm sure. But these are the foundational truths of the faith. In this church, we have what's called community standards. And community standards is what we have said as a church are how we see things. They include all the biblical absolutes. But sometimes maybe it's a little stricter. And maybe sometimes it's not heaven or hell issues. My sister Jill refers to that a lot, right? Community standards. You were here in the service today. Pastor James had everybody come to the front. What would happen in a Catholic church if everybody came to the front and started doing this? Actually, I'd like to be there when it happened. It's not necessarily right or wrong. It's what we practice, and we believe it falls in line with Scripture. But if I go to a Catholic church and we don't do any of that, that doesn't stop me from going to heaven. It's the way we like to do it. Actually, it's the way God leads us to do it. How we do communion. How we do baptisms. How we greet and hug people. How we shouldn't hug people. All that is our community standard. It's how we operate. And like I said, biblical absolutes fall into that. Personal convictions. Should have your community standards and biblical absolutes in play, but maybe personally you go to a deeper place. You have a different conviction. It runs deeper. And you're not to use that depth of conviction to put onto other people. This is for you. Here's a big one of the day. If you talk to any young person, drinking is a big one. Drinking is, that's such a tough issue. So if you go home after this fast and you have a glass of wine at your meal, or you have a beer at your meal, you're not going to hell. I just want to state that right now for those of you who are looking over your shoulder. You're not going to hell. It's a personal conviction that God lays upon you. The greater conviction is you get drunk. Now the Bible has something to say about that, and that we listen to. It says, do not get drunk. But we, all of a sudden, make drinking this big thing, bigger than what it's supposed to be. But I want to be clear. There's principles that we're called to live by, and this is what this lesson is talking about today. And the principles we're supposed to live by are, how does my behavior affect the weaker brother or sister in Christ? First thing I want you to know is that we're called to love them, not judge them. You want to judge people, you will be judged by the same standard the Bible tells us. And the standard is, it's like a law standard. And the law hasn't given you anything about judging. That's not your place. That's the law's place. And the judge is Christ Himself. He is the judge. Not for you and me, the judge. Romans 14:1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Quit arguing with new believers and quit putting them down because they're not where you're at. Love them to the place where you're at, if you're indeed in the right place. Love them to that place. Don't judge them. Raise them up like you would your own children. Do you expect your children to know what you know and operate like you operate? They have to grow into the understanding of all that. Train them up. Same thing with a new believer. They're under your wing. You train them up and you do it in love, just like you would your own children. Now, speaking of the healthy parents here, who don't abuse, who don't belittle, don't put down, don't hurt their children. The world's kind of crazy right now. 14:2 says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. What is that saying? That is the whole Paul and Peter argument over what's clean and what's unclean. And what are they saying there? He who is strong. You know who's strong? Not the legalist. The person who's strong is he who operates by faith. If I operate by faith, I'm strong. And it's not because of me. It's because of him in me. But if I'm legalistic, I'm weak. Oh, no, I got to do this. I got to eat only vegetables. I can't do this. And I just got done doing a fast one. That's all I was supposed to eat. And I cheated on it a few times. I'm sorry. God, forgive me. But see how that works. I even judge myself. Actually, that's the only place they're supposed to be at. Acts 10:13 says, a voice came from him. And we went over this a couple years ago. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again, the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Peter, arguing with God about what's clean or unclean. Just like we do sometimes about what's appropriate or what's not. I had a friend. I went out to eat with him. And I did, actually, when I was a young Catholic, and we have to fast on Fridays, and we couldn't eat meat on Fridays. Wow, that was so painful. That one day, I couldn't eat meat on Fridays. But I remember when I became a Christian, I couldn't wait to eat a burger in front of my dad, who was still a Catholic, just to say, hey, hey, hey. That was wrong of me. I shouldn't do that. And you shouldn't have done it to me. I went out with another guy that's really about the diet thing. And I go to the creamery. I haven't grown a whole lot, you can see, but can you believe they had a bacon basket? I mean, I've seen everything in restaurants, but when I saw a bacon basket, it was... I just learned recently, I went to Jaruzinski's kid's wedding, and not only did they have a bacon basket, but they got like this candy bacon. Are you kidding me? That's like sin to the second power. Once again, Yeah, you get my point. Don't eat that in the face of others to put them down. Love believers that you disagree with. Second point is we're not to judge. I made that point before. But there's so many scriptures here, and not to get into all the scriptures, but 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for letting me eat bacon. John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." When you have passed from death to life, you don't go back to these judgmental places of the law to put down others, but honestly, it's also for yourself. Do not beat up yourself over things that God isn't asking of you. Don't bring yourself to that place. If you're going to do that, you're going to try and earn your whole way to heaven. It can't be done. It can't be. We rely on the grace of God. Purely. We believe that. And then he says in Matthew 7, 1, you all know this scripture. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Those are the most frightening things because I know how I've judged in the past. I'm brutal. Just horrible. And then it goes on, here's the point. It says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own?" You really hit that one in our life group this week. And then we're in verse 5, we're called hypocrites when you do that. Hypocrite, to me, is becoming one of the worst words that you could call somebody. It's one of the worst, I don't ever want to be called that myself. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment," James 2:13. We're supposed to be operating in grace and mercy just like Jesus did. Leave the judgment to him. What are some things that we judge on? How about the Sabbath? Oh my goodness. We have had people leave our church because of the Sabbath. A woman went face to face saying, "It is Saturday, not Sunday." So she left the church. She's trapped in a lie. But what did she lose? She lost the love of the body of believers here who would pour into her. And there's others. This is an issue. I like it when they come in to talk to Pastor Donnie because he's done it so many times over the years that he's all prepared for that. It says, "One person esteems one day above another." This is 14:5, Romans. "Esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday. The day is not important. When we get so consumed about which day it is, we just cross back over to a place we don't belong anymore, and it's in legalism. Here's the bigger question. Do you have a day of worship? Are you gathering together with the brothers and sisters of Christ like he asked us to do in Hebrews? He says, forsake not that gathering. It's a big deal. Why? Because when you gather together, you get something to some degree like what happened here at the altar. You feel on an emotional level, but also on a spiritual level. On an emotional level, because it feels good to be in the presence of other people loving God. On a spiritual level, it says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst of it. It feels good physically to our flesh when God is present. That's why so many people are out searching for the good feelings at different churches. They go from church to church to church because they want to feel good. I get that. It's not the way that, it's not why you leave. It's a byproduct of what? Being in proximity with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no one judge you. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow. I said this earlier, a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. It is always Christ. It has always been Christ. The Old Testament was a picture pointing to Christ. We're past that. We're in the new covenant, which is Christ. There's three phases to our law, the Jewish law. There's the moral law. There's the ceremonial law. And there's a dietary law. And I've seen different people at different times really focus in on one of those phases. But the truth of the matter is, that has been fulfilled. It has been done. The whole thing now hangs on two premises. The law, the Bible says, the law and the prophets hang on these two books, or pegs. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. I want to tell you what, God makes a big deal about who our neighbor is. But first and foremost, our neighbor is our brother and sister in Christ. Love the brethren. Love each other. That's why it feels so good when we're together worshiping God together, because the spirit of love is so prevalent and it has an impact on us, and it's good. It's about love. Not law. Love. When you get a sense or a red flag that law is coming at you, and I'm talking spiritually, I'm talking religiously, run, get out of there. Don't fight, don't debate, don't argue, get out of there. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, we live or die, we are the Lord's, and you are, and I am, if we are in Christ. Thank you. Next thing, I want to skip down to verse 10. We've got issues of the weaker brother and sister in Christ. I alluded to that before. But why do you, verse 10 says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat together. Now, the context is brothers and sisters in Christ. And we, brothers and sisters in Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You've heard it before, the Bema seat judgment. And it is a judgment for the rewards for the works that we have done. It is not about salvation. If we're at that judgment, it's because we're in Christ. If you're at the white throne judgment, we don't want to be at the white throne judgment. My prayer is for each and every person here, and for your family, and for your neighbors, and for their neighbors, that they would never go to the place of the white throne judgment, because that is a punishment, that is damnation, eternal. And it's a big deal. No, our desire is that you're at this judgment seat of Christ. And all of a sudden, the crown starts looking like a pinball machine, dropping all kinds of little tickets. Be because you have done so many good works. The works didn't get you there, right? The works are just what we do because we are there. Why? Because our hearts have changed. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you. What happens there, I believe, it's at this time, around this time, it says in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Sounds like Philippians 2:10, which is one of my favorite verses. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. I want to do it right now with you all present. I want to do it at home when nobody's around. I want to praise His name. I love it when we get together and do it, because it just is right. We praise the name of Jesus. He is Lord. He is Lord, and it's something we should get excited about, and it's something we should speak on a regular basis. I pity the fools who have to do it, who are below the earth, because a sovereign God brings about the revelation of who He is, and just stand face to face with the Judge of all creation. Hear words like, I never knew you. Away with you. Over there with the goats. Can you imagine? And that's an eternal judgment put on them. And still they will acknowledge that He is Lord. They're compelled to. because he is. So let's get back to this. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I'm going to go back to drinking for a second, because this is for me. I knew that drinking was just, it was not just a big deal to have a glass of wine or to drink a beer. As a biblical absolute. As a community standard in this church, it's the pastors that aren't supposed to have, shouldn't be drinking. And there's a reason why. Because we are in a place of influence. When I was a youth pastor, I couldn't, I knew it wasn't right to do any drinking because I preached against it all the time because teenagers get themselves in a heck of a mess with it and it messes up their lives. And I am not going to be a party to being an influence over them in any way. But something happened to me even before that as a parent. And seeing the issues that happen in schools, I had children. My children. And it took me a while, but it came to me at my second child, Elizabeth, when she was born. I knew that she was going to be precious to them. If she's anything like her mom, she's going to be amazing. And she's going to be precious. I had a son, Jordan, who's going to be a good guy. And people will like Jordan, want to be around him. I knew that. My oldest son's a good guy, too. Don't get me wrong. I love him. He's amazing. But I knew that if I drank, I'm training them up in the way that they'll go. They watch me. They do what I do. My son changed religions, but he is such a believer because he saw what I did. If I told him to go to what church, that's not the issue. He's a believer in the church that he's in, and he's doing good. But that being in causing a weaker brother or sister, son or daughter, child or granddaughter or his grandson, to stumble and fall over this issue makes absolutely no sense to me. That's the issue. And when I do that, it affects them. And I can't picture my daughter at 16 years old, 15 years old, being naive, saying, there's dad getting drunk all the time, so it's no big deal. And by the way, 18, 21, 16, age doesn't matter to any kid. They're going to do what their parents did. That's the greater thing. And then they follow me in that direction. God forgive me for causing a weaker brother or sister or child to stumble. And then she goes to a party. There's a whole bunch of other kids whose moms and dads and grandparents bought into our culture of alcohol. And they're drinking, and their control is not present. Their control is not present. And they begin to tell my daughter how beautiful she is and how much they love her. And she's not thinking in a straight mind because she's been drinking. Or my son has been drinking. Or your son and your daughter and your grandchildren have been drinking. And all of a sudden they make a critical mistake that really has an impact on their life, which is significant. We don't love those people any less. But we hate to see the pain and the hurt and the stuff they go through because of the culture that was set before them by their parents or their grandparents. That is the principle of a weaker brother as I see it, and it's prevalent. It should be, I got to be careful here. It is prevalent that we have not stepped up to be a good example to the weaker brother and sister in Christ or our children. So we are called to be that. So we change. Everything we do impacts our kids. It impacts the people around us. So when we're right living, not because of the law, because we don't want to cause them to stumble, I believe God gives us an extra grace. He helps us with that. And we find out that we're not missing anything at all. So I was a champion when it came to drinking. Let me tell you the 500 things I haven't been a champion at. Because that same principle goes on beyond drinking. How I watch TV. How I listen to music. How I dance. Whatever it is. How am I an example to my kids? How am I an example to those who are around me? How do I do my taxes? You know what God did to me? He gave me a believer for a tax guy. I I can't even cheat on my taxes. And if I did, what impact does that have on him? I ain't going to that church. You know what I'm saying? So that principle of the weaker brother is what we're talking about here. And don't let us go back to the law where we're judging you all the time. This is just some common sense, practical things to a deeply spiritual thing. Second point I want you to know is to love your weaker brother. 15 says, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Love is the issue. Love overcomes the law. It overarches the law. Love overarches people's sin. It overarched my sin. It went beyond my sin to administer grace. How about us when we walk and we live? Do we administer grace? Does love go beyond our judgment? It comes back to judgment, doesn't it? Why? Because when we wrestle with the law, we're in judgment. I just want to encourage this whole church to be about the point you go to love first. Let God do the judgment. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. That's what this is about. As an example, and we're all examples. Everybody in this room is an example of somebody. Do we administer that love? Do we edify? Do we build up? I had a sister speak about how she found out that she had a gift of encouraging, and when she encouraged, it made her feel good. You know what? We all need the gift of encouragement, especially in the day that we live. Can you encourage people before you tell them how wrong they are? It's hard, I know. Believe me, I know. What are you doing? Oh, wait. Hey, what's going on? How's life going? You're doing that? Why would you do that? I mean, there's a whole different tone, right? I know them both. Thank you, Jesus. Build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 14, 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Bake your basket. Going deep with an offense. People do things differently in different churches than we do. They lift up the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus. I had a brother come up to me and told me, you know that church over there? That great big one? And that great big one over there? And they're really doing a good thing. People are getting saved. Thank you, Jesus. And then he said something really encouraging. He said, but sometimes they have to go get a little meat. They're past the baby food and milk. They need meat. And then, you know, then he said some good things about this church here. Yeah, some people are dieting on meat all week long. It's pretty cool. But we don't judge. We don't judge other churches. And I think this is where the issue becomes the greatest. I think most of us know the world is the world. And we think we have to judge the church. Don't judge the church or the people in it. To bring about unity in the church, I think, is one of the toughest things that a pastoral staff, elders, board has to do. Because so many things are different. Wherever there's a difference in our personal convictions versus our community standards versus our biblical absolutes, wherever there's difference, it's an opportunity for the enemy to stir things up in us spiritually. It's an opportunity for us to get angry that somebody does it a little differently. No, that's not what we're about. What about bridges and gaps? That church over there does that. Yeah, you know what else they do? They love Jesus. What do we need to love them? How can we help you love Jesus better? You guys are doing that ministry. What are you doing that ministry for? How about we go help them in that ministry? How about we encourage them in it? I love it when we get together with some pastors of different denominations. And these are Christian pastors. And they pray for each other. Because we know it needs to start from the pulpit, right? If the guys are preaching it, they need to be doing it first. Verse 15:1. Pastor James, if you can come up with your team. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So our third point is that we bear the burdens. And we do that for the sake of unity. Let each of us, verse 2 says, please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That's encouragement. That's what we're called to do, is edify and build up one another. See where they're at and build them up from that point. Don't judge them where they're at. You see where they're at so you can build them up from there. Don't talk about the deeper things of God when they just received Jesus last Thursday. No, you begin to speak life into them. I see God all over you. I see you're growing. You made the greatest decision of your life. You served another person. I saw you out of the corner of my eye. You shared a truth. I didn't know you were ready to share. And look at you. You're sharing the gospel with somebody. You love somebody who's been unloved. I saw that. I saw you reach out to somebody nobody else talks to. You see that as a believer, a mature believer, you go encourage that person in that. And by the way, don't lie. Don't tell any mistruths. Speak the truth about it. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians 3 says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Who reproached you fell on me. Verse 4, and these are the power verses of this whole thing. Pastor James read them earlier for us, but I want to go back to them. "For whatever the things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. For even the Son of..." Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many." Just remember, we're here for others. We're there for eternity, but now we're here for others. And why do we do all this? It's for the sake of unity. And verse 5 says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ." So what does that mean? Us brothers and sisters in Christ are to be like-minded concerning Christ. We love together. We love others who are desperately hurting together. We encourage those who work with them together. We pray for people that God would come to them and bring about some kind of a healing, a deliverance, or a miracle. And we support them in that. We love them in that. We join them in that. We share the gospel as a group. When we get a chance, and that gospel is about love, and it is about Christ. Verse 6 says, "That you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we may glorify God together." That's what happened here. That's unity. And verse 7 says, "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." You see, unity within diversity is a beautiful thing. So when you hear the talk of diversity, please don't take it to what the world says. I'm talking about unity with diversity in the body of Christ. And I'm talking about the gifts that God has brought, a diversity of gifts, different gifts that come together, different cultures that come together to make the body better. And it is no little thing when it's said. It has a depth to it. It has a great depth to it. It makes us just better. Unity, coming together as the body of Christ with diversity is beautiful. Don't compromise your values. Don't go into diversity for that. No, it's in the body of true believers. What a beautiful thing. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious oil upon the head." Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly join together in the name, in the same mind, and in the same judgment as Christ." Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." That's what we're called to do. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all in you." Jesus, we're going to take communion together. And to be a part of the unity. unity of this body, the only requirement to take communion with us is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've asked Him to come into your heart. You've made Him the Lord of your life. And you've given Him your sin. That's what it is to be a believer in this church, able to take communion. If you've never done that before and you'd like to take communion with us because you believe that the things spoken